We're in John's Gospel, reading in chapter 10, verses 19 through to 30. I'll just read the portion through. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, "He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?" Others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." I'll just close there. In verse 19, you read the word again. And then in verse 31, you read the word again. And then in verse 39, we read the word again. And the Lord Jesus Christ went away again in verse 40. And just the word again there brings before us a repetition. There's again in the sense of what the Jews did, and then there's again in the sense of what the Lord did and what the Lord said. And there's repetition. And carrying on through where we left off last week, all that the Lord said in the previous verses, when we come to verse 19 through to verse 21, we have a reaction or a response to what the Lord had said. And then in verses 22 onwards, we have really the same situation put before the people. There's the Lord. He comes into the temple, it's the feast of dedication, it's winter. The Jews come to him and have the same pressing questions, and the Lord has the same revelation to give them. And so I want to start in verse 19, and we need to look back to what's gone before, really, for to consider the response. And verses 19, it says, "There was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings." Again, there was a division, and it was for these sayings. The Jews had been divided over their opinion of who Christ was on various occasions. They didn't agree when the blind man testified that he was a prophet. They didn't agree when the blind man had come to put his faith in the Lord. Earlier on, they disagreed as to who Christ was. And you read this over and over again in the Gospel of John especially. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. So we'll look at the sayings, the dividing sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was because he commended himself, he'd given an exposition dividing himself from the hirelings and commending himself to all. That's the thought that I've had on the previous sayings of the Lord, which in verse 19 are called these sayings. It was as a divine shepherd. He divided himself or separated himself from the hirelings, commending himself to all as the divine shepherd. And I have various points here to consider that thought. Firstly, one a divine shepherd in the sense of being one who sees and denies the right of the hirelings, seeing them rightly. One who sees and denies the right of the hirelings. They have no right at all. We see that as in verse 41 of chapter 9. Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. Now you see. Now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. They were sinners. They were blind. He saw their blindness. Elsewhere calls the Pharisees blind guides. In Matthew chapter 23 verse 16, they were blind guides. How could they lead the people as shepherds? And so the Lord Jesus Christ, these sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ were divisive among the people because they were convicted of the Lord, of the unworthiness of the Pharisees to be shepherds. The Lord, as a divine shepherd, saw the blindness of the Pharisees, unable to guide the people. Blind guides. The falsehood of hirelings. In chapter 10, verses 1 and 8. Thieves and robbers, they're called. If they're thieves, if they're robbers, then they're those who take things that don't belong to themselves. And the Lord Jesus Christ exposes them as such. He denies the claimed right of hirelings to the shepherdship of God's people. And so, blind Pharisees, falsehood, and the falsehood of hirelings, thieves and robbers. And he sees the two purposes of such. You see that in chapter 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. These were the purposes of the Pharisees, those who would claim the right to shepherd God's people, those who had been claiming to do so and had not been doing so at all, who had been robbing, stealing, destroying. Taking away the key of knowledge, as the Lord said in another place, blinding them to the truth of God's salvation, binding God's people up into works of righteousness, which the prophet tells us are filthy rags. They were locking people up into a system of works, and they set themselves up as key men to be honoured and to take away the honour of God, and to call that blasphemously the true worship of the Lord, obeying them as they disobeyed. So the Lord Jesus Christ denies their claim to shepherdhood on the basis of their blindness, their falsehood, thieves and robbers, and also their purpose to rob, to steal, to destroy. And as a divine shepherd, he denies their right and sets forward as his right as he shows their true relationship to him and his sheep. In verse 5 of chapter 10, he says, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. The Pharisees were strangers to God. They were not trusting in the Lord. When the Messiah came, they rejected him. There were people who did not have a go-between between them and the Father. They were yet in their own sins, and yet they proposed to lead God's people into liberty while binding them in the same sins that they were guilty of. And the Lord says, these men are strangers. They are strangers to God, but they are strangers to the flock. So the Lord denies them their right of access to the flock on the basis of their relationship to them. They have no relationship at all. They are strangers. And also, the Lord Jesus Christ denies their right to the flock by revealing their heart for the sheep. And verse 10, 13, chapter 10, verse 13. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. These men who were strangers to the flock, strangers to God, were not of God's people themselves and claimed to be thieves, robbers and destroyers, blind guides who couldn't show the way. False teachers, strangers to God, strangers to his covenant, really. Strangers to God's people who knew nothing about the true relationship of God and his people. They cared not for the sheep of God. They had no care, no love in their hearts. They would not enter in themselves, and therefore they forbid everybody else to enter in. No care for the flock. The Lord Jesus Christ, the dividing sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ, an exposition. Firstly, he exposes the false claim of the hirelings to shepherd God's people. Secondly, he shows himself as a divine shepherd on the basis of his knowledge again, who knows and reveals his own right to the sheep. And here we need to go back to the beginning of chapter 10. One who knows and reveals his own right to the sheep by his personal right, firstly, in chapter 10, verses 2, 7 and 9. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Verse 7. Then Jesus said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. My next point on that would be, it's a divine right. His own personal right, it's a divine right. The Lord Jesus Christ shows that he is the door of the sheep. And my personal understanding of this is that you see a door. The shepherd, he himself goes into it. Having finished the work on the cross by himself, he entered in by the eternal spirit. He entered in by the eternal spirit. And so, verse 3. His own divine access. To him the portal openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. The Lord Jesus Christ had a knowledge which knew all that the false shepherds were and exposed them, as we've looked at already. He also knows and reveals his own right to the sheep. He knows because he is the true shepherd. He knows because he has a divine right of access, has been given to him by the Father, has been opened up by the person of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, we're told, was filled with the Spirit from the womb. And he spoke by the Spirit. And when he spoke by the Spirit, he pointed men unto Christ, behold the Lamb of God. But we are told in the Scriptures that that's what the Holy Spirit does also. He shall testify of me. So what we have here is a porter. One who, yes, works through John the Baptist, but he works through every believer. All the preachers of the New Testament, all the preachers of the Old Testament pointing forward to Christ. The porter is the Spirit of God, as I understand that. The Spirit of the Lord opens up the way to Christ. He is the one who shows who the Messiah is. He shall testify of me. When he comes, he shall not speak of himself. He shall speak of me. He shall receive of the things which are mine, and shall reveal them, the Lord says. So we have the Lord Jesus Christ shows that as an exposition, he exposes the hirelings for what they are, having no right to the flock on the basis of all their vices. And he exposes himself as the real shepherd on the basis of his knowledge, his personal right. He is the shepherd, the good shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep. He has a personal right to them. It has been given to him by the Father. And it's been given to him by the Spirit. He has opened up the way and he himself enters in. It's a personal right because he enters in by himself. I am the door. And he enters in by that door. Only he can do that. No man can do that. No man could open up the way of access to God. It needs God to do so. And the Lord Jesus Christ did that by the work of his Spirit. So personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, his personal right, his divine access, his personal knowledge of them and their knowledge of him, in reference to his sheep. In verse 3 and 14, he says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. So the Lord Jesus Christ sets himself up as the good shepherd, in opposition to those who are hirelings, showing that completely different to the hirelings who are strangers to the flock, he knows his people and they know him. And the Lord is saying all this to unbelievers. And it's the unbelievers who have the problem. In verse 19, there was a division. And it continues on. And the things which divide them are things which convict and which cause them to be stumbled in their hearts because through their pride and because of the doctrine they have received. This is totally different. This is new. And the Lord Jesus Christ shows that he is the true shepherd on the basis of his knowledge, his right of access, his personal possession of the flock. He shows he is the true shepherd of them because they know him and he knows them. In the verse we just read, verse 3 and 14. He leadeth them out. He shows he is the divine shepherd and the knowledge of their obedience. In verses 4 and 5, it says that they follow him and they flee strangers. Their obedience. And so the Lord Jesus, in saying all this is to the unbelievers, is convicting. They are taking offence. They have been confronted by their lack of knowledge of the Lord as their shepherd. When he speaks the truth, they think it's a lie. And they see him as a stranger, but the reality is that they are the strangers. And they find offence because he's stepping before them their total exclusion from the things of God. They have no right to them. And so they take offence. And they take offence at the humility that's demanded. That the Lord is sovereign, that the Lord has the right and the access. And to him alone, and he has gained it by himself, and he's opened it up by himself. No one else did it for him. He finished the work, he begun the work. From beginning to end, as we read over in the scriptures, he is the author and finisher of our faith. Mm-hmm. And the humility demanded offended them. Because the exaltation of Christ and his light, they slunk away into the background. And that was offensive. He spoke only the truth. And he spoke here of his flock, their obedience. They follow him and they flee strangers. Do you want to know Pharisees? Do you want to know scribes and lawyers of the law? Why they don't follow you? Why your words go in one ear and out the other? Because they see you as hypocrites. They flee strangers. I praise the Lord that though I was raised up as a Roman Catholic and I wasn't strictly too religious, I never ever heard the voice of the teachers of that church. There was nothing really appealed. I went to the confessional, I went and took the communion, and later on I confessed that I was a Christian, I'd done all those sorts of things. But you know, in reality, I had no love for the Lord, I had no desire for the things of God, and I never heard the voice of the Lord. The voice of strangers were there, and I didn't follow them. I went through a routine, satisfied demands, saw it as a sham, and there was nothing real there. And it was the same here, the Pharisees and the Jews who rejected Christ. The Lord showed them that they were the strangers. The Lord shows his knowledge there for his own sheep. And not just in their obedience, his personal knowledge of them, his relationship to them, but also their diversity. Here he offends them again. And there was a division over these sayings because he speaks of a diversity. Other sheep have I, verse 16. Which are not of this fold, them also I must bring with you two to him, to himself. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Gentiles. There was a division therefore among the Jews because of these things, these sayings. And they shall hear my voice. You're deaf, you're blind, you can't see, you can't hear. Yet there's those among you who do. And there's a people out there who are not of you, not of this fold. They will hear. Your ears will be open, because I am the shepherd and you are my flock, and I'll gather them to myself. I'll save them. And so there was a division. He's not only the glory of his people Israel, he's also a light to lighten the Gentiles. And praise the Lord, that's why we are here tonight who believe in the Lord. Because we've come to recognise the Lord Jesus Christ as our light. He lightened us. He did so himself by the work of the Spirit of our God. He also, as the shepherd, speaks in his knowledge of the flock of their unworthiness of salvation. Chapter 10, verse 11 and 15. 11 and 15. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He needed a life to be given for them. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verses 17 through 18, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So the Lord Jesus Christ gives an exposition. And it's dividing sayings of the Lord as he exposes the falsehood of pretenders to the shepherd's position of his people Israel. And the Lord Jesus Christ shows them as blind guides, thieves and robbers, strangers, those bound in sin, those who do not care for the flock, and shows himself as the rightful shepherd, the one who is the true shepherd, the one to whom the sheep belong. Personal right to them, they're his. Divine access, a divine right, given by the Father, opened up by the Spirit, who testifies of me. A personal knowledge of them, all that they are, calls his own name, sheep by name. They know me and I know them. They follow me, they flee strangers, their obedience, their diversity, other sheep, their unworthiness. I needed to lay down my life for them. The Lord gives an exposition. And it's an exposition that cuts right to the heart of the flesh of man. Not only to those that are in leadership, but to all men. Because the sheep, who weren't in leadership, needed led, needed the Lord to be laid down for them. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the Lord speaks these words, and they are truth and they are right. And are spoken from the one who is the truth and who is the light of the world. And when he speaks them forth, the light is scatters over darkness, exposes the darkness for what it is. Not from hearts, but shows it in the heart. And the Lord speaks the same words to us today. Now this is spoken to those who are opposing the Lord. And I said at the beginning of this message or study, this passage, the word again comes over and over and over again. And so what's been said is going to be said. And he says it to those who are questioning God's people, who are questioning the Lord's right to be as the shepherd, has reality as the shepherd, and therefore also if the sheep are resting on him as their foundation and questioning him, they're questioning the salvation of the people of God. The Pharisees said later on, these people which know not the law are damned, condemned. They question the salvation of God's people and they question the reality of Christ, who he was and his right to them. So God, the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage speaks to the opposers, but everything he says is for his own people's encouragement. And this is a passage which is about the security of the believer. And it's no accident that the Lord sees this to enemies and those who question our salvation, its foundation, its the centre of our salvation, the substance of it, which is Christ, the reality and the experience of it, which is ours through faith in Christ. It's no accident, because we come to be questioned on these things in our everyday life by people coming with questions, by the enemies, by the opposition of demonic messengers, through whatever medium they come. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gives the confidence in those circumstances. He answers the very opposer himself in the hearing of his people. Give us a double consolation. He doesn't just encourage us in secret, he does so publicly. He does so in the face of opposition. And so there's an exposition of the falsehood and an exposition of his right to the access of the flock. Shepherd divine, a sheep of diversity, and a severe deliverance by the cross, if you want to read about the alliteration. I'm not very great on alliteration. Yeah. These all cut to the heart of the people. The Lord spoke from the foundation to the edifice, if you want to speak about the church. He spoke about himself having laid down to the people who be gathered down, those which are not of this flock. And then he takes from the effect that he argues backward again to the cause. And if you read between verses 16 to 18, You have the church there, and it takes it back to the cause, back to the foundation again. So from the foundation to the establishment of the church through that foundation, and looking at what has been built as the effect, traces it right back again to the foundation. There you go again, the Lord does repetition over and over and over again. And we find in scriptures the Lord has only one thing to say. If you want to put it all in one body, that's truth. And because it's truth, he repeats it over and over and over again. And so, the division, verse 19. There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. It was the same kind of division which they'd always had over these sayings. The Lord was always saying these things in certain words or other words, setting himself forth in his light and describing his true people, those who hear his voice and follow him. And so, the division. Many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? So we're going to look at the responses to Christ's words. In 19 to 21, the responses to Christ's words. The first response was against this division. Many of them said, "If a devil one is mad, why hear ye him?" Others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" In verse 20, the word "and" is the Greek word which is sometimes translated and often translated "but." That's "de," "de," and to mean very, very accurately here, "but." And it's so following on from the fact there was a division over Christ's right and the humility that was demanded for to be his servants, to be his people, to receive his salvation. There was a division, but many of them said, "He hath a devil." There was a "but." It was in response to this division. They did not want the division. It was acceptable for to have Pharisees and Sadducees who had different doctrines to come together and be in unification when it comes to standing against the Lord. It was acceptable to have Herodians and Zealots, those who had given allegiance to Herod and those who were zealots for the nation, nationals, to stand together when it came to being divided against Christ. Poor and rich, it was acceptable to have them together. Let Christ not make people rich spiritually. Let him not diminish the riches of those who are rich physically. Let's keep things as they are. For the healthy and the sick to be gathered together. Let Christ not heal on the Sabbath day. Let him not decry the health of those who claim to see and call them blind. Leave things just as they are. All these things were acceptable. They didn't want Christ to touch a thing. But what was not acceptable was the presence of true believers, those who would be called Christians, through faith in Christ, within the bounds of Israel, whom the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests would rule, in hypocrisy. To have believers and rejecters together, that was unacceptable. There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews, for these sayings. But many of them said, and they responded against the division. What did they say? The things that were said against Christ. Well, against believers. The false care of others. Now we've read that they cared not for the flock. Those who were false teachers. But look what they say. A false care. Verse 20. Why hear ye him? Why hear ye him? A false concern. Blind guides, the Lord had called them. You see, we see, therefore your son remaineth. Sinful guides, and yet they come in. Those who would not point God's people to salvation in Christ. Why hear ye him? A false care. And this is against the believers. It was a false care, and therefore it was against them, because it was seeking to undermine their faith in Christ. Seeking to undermine the faith they'd come to, that they were hearing God's voice and they were following Christ, being pointed to the shepherd. They have come to it like the blind man. It's like we said, it's only a partial faith in one respect here. Because they say these are not the ones, words of him, but half a devil in verse 21. They don't come out lightly and confess that he is the Christ. But they're going down the same road as the blind man was going down. They were coming to the place where they were listening to the voice of the one who spoke, the shepherd of his people. And they saw an example of this before. And the blind man they cast out. And ended up in full faith in Christ, where he was saved. And he had a place at the Saviour's side, though they had rejected him. And so here's others. They're going down that road on a division. But they spoke against it. And they did so with a false care of others. And there's warnings in this for us. When those who come to us with pleadings, and with maybe even with tears in their eyes, and many Jews, we're looking at Jews here, many Jews have been rejected by their people, cast out of their own families, denied their inheritance. They've had brothers and sisters who love them, and what a close people the Jews are in many respects. They've got a closeness among them, which we don't see in this, our culture today. And they love each other. They have a physical community. And if one of them goes astray and becomes a heathen, a Christian, then there's weeping, there's crying, because it's so severe. They must reject them. There's mock funerals for them. Their past is dead. And if anyone comes to us and cries and pleads with us, no matter how much we might be touched or affected in any way, but to see it for what it is, they rebelled against this division. None of the other divisions, but this division, the one of a group of people coming away from the false teachers to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and they followed him. So this is a division. It was a false fear of others, and that was an attack against the believers. And or else, if you look at it as a dismissing them as fools, it says, "He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Why do you hear this one who has a devil and is mad? Are you like him? Are you possessed? Are you mad?" Now, these are highly irreverent words, and I only repeat what they say. But this is what they say, and they would dismiss them as fools, so that they could have them to themselves. They would exclude them, as Paul says in Galatians 4:17, that they might affect them. They would cast them out, make them feel rejected, so that they feel lonely and turn around and grasp onto the false teachers and be ensnared again in Judaism. What about the response for Christ? The belief of his works. These are not the words, verse 21. These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Verse 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me," speaking to the Jews in the temple. Verse 38, "But if I do..." Verse 37, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not, but if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may know, and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him." Does Christ do the works of God? That was the question. Does he come in the power of the Spirit? Then God has sent him, and he is the Lord from heaven. If he's come in the power of the Spirit, he's healing the sick, things that only God can do, this is the Saviour. He is the one who heals all our souls, the Jesus. And then the Jews, they quote his works. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "On the basis of my works, believe me." Does he save? Well, he's the Saviour. And the Lord Jesus Christ had revealed himself to the people in the presence of those who opposed him. And they repeat his works. Look at his works, they're asking. Look at the works of Christ. He saves, he heals, he liberates, he raises the dead, he heals the blind, he takes those who are outcasts, he brings them in, he saves from sin. He lays down his life to do these things. This is the Saviour. And so that was the response of those who were for Christ. That's the response that's to be ours, no matter what temptation comes against us, for to make us doubt in the Lord and make us to turn away. It's an attack against the believers by the Jews. But they brought the works of the Lord before them, as to remind themselves of the foundation that they were seeking to build upon. And that's what we have to do also. Then we come in verse 22 through to 30. In verse 22, we read that it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And what we have in this section, as I said at the beginning, is a repeat of all that's been said before. The Lord goes over it again. And it's to the unbelievers. Again, it's to those who question who he is again. And that the Lord gives the same answer over and over again. And what we have is an opportunity to repent. An opportunity to repent. That was at Jerusalem, the city of peace. That's what Jerusalem was called, the city of peace, where peace would be made. Peace would be made outside its gates. At the cross of Calvary, the Lord would shed his blood for sinful men. For those who had rejected him, he came unto his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. An opportunity. The first thing we're looking at is the place that was Jerusalem. It was the temple, verse 23. The place where sacrifice was made. The place where the presence of God came. The place where the access was demonstrated through the veil on the basis of the blood of a perfect sacrifice. The place. What an opportunity. What a place to be. The place that spoke of God's mercy. The place that spoke of God's forgiveness of sin. The favourable presence of God toward those who trusted in him. The place that spoke of God, about the possession of God. The good shepherd, his sheep, a people who had been brought nigh unto him. Jerusalem, the temple. The occasion, the feast of dedication. We're seeing the opportunity. What an occasion. It wasn't a biblical holiday or feast. It's the feast of the dedication. It's what the Jews call Hanukkah. To celebrate the cleansing of the temple. There's a Jew in the year BC 165, Judas Maccabeus. And after the desecration of the temple, there was a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes who sacrificed a pig upon the altar. The temple needed to be cleansed. It was cleansed, rededicated, and this was the feast. It was the celebration of the cleansed temple, of the rededication of that temple. So here they are, and what an opportunity! The Lord has exposed falsehood for what it is. The Lord has showed himself as the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. He showed himself as the shepherd with a divine right and access, a personal right. He showed himself as the one who has all right to his people, to all people. He showed the humility demanded. He showed himself as the one worthy to be humbled before and accept his salvation purely on the basis of faith, hearing his voice and following. And these people have rejected and rejected and rejected. We hear the words again, again, and again. And here we are again. The opportunity, Jerusalem, the city of peace, the temple. Speaking of where peace is made, the bloodshed of the sacrifice. The occasion, the feast of dedication. The Lord has shown them, here's opportunity, dedicate yourselves to me in truth. Turn unto me. I am the good shepherd. Repent of your sins and become a sheep. Yet they didn't do that at all. Again, to come up with the same objections. The season, winter. What did winter bring before us? The end of the year. I was speaking with somebody recently, we were speaking about how spiritually we think of seasons. Winter makes us think often the spring that's to follow. But, and that's encouraging. And I love seeing the springtime, I love seeing the wee flowers coming up. And I'm no great at planting them, but I love watching them. And you see some of the wee flowers and they're beautiful. And it just speaks of new life. And the winter often makes us long for the spring. Trees are bare, nothing there. It's beautiful in its own way. The winter, time of coldness. Israel was cold here, cold and hard. Israel was lost here. They were in the temple, they had the pictures, but they didn't have Christ who was the reality. They were wearing the clothes and going through the motions, the sheep, but they were goats on the wrong side of the Lord. An opportunity to repent in the right place. Wonderful occasion. An occasion that spoke of dedication to the Lord. Dedicate yourselves in truth. Couldn't even be rededication, personally speaking. Because these who didn't believe were never ever saved in the first place. The season winter. But we think of winter, let's think of winter on its own merits. Forget springtime in the next year. Winter is the end of a year. Taking every year on its own merits. We're no promised tomorrow. We're no promised the next day. The Jews weren't guaranteed a springtime. Now was the time to repent. Now was the day of salvation. The season, winter, coldness. But often, I'm speaking from the west here, I assume it's the same in the east. Winter is a time of great illumination, in spite of the coldness. Here we see the snow lie, and it could be midnight, and it could be black. The stars are shining, and everything is seen for miles around. You see the trees, you see the hills, everything is outlined. And Christ is here. What an opportunity. What about the presence? The presence of the Son of God. It says, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Jesus walked in the temple. The Saviour. In the Greek it says, the Jesus. The Jesus. Jesus means Saviour, Jehovah, He saves. The Saviour of Jehovah. He walked in the temple. He walked before the, and in Solomon's porch. The temple had been rededicated, and they thought back on the temple that was previously the more glorious temple. And they called this porch after Solomon, who was the most glorious king of Israel in history. But the Lord, like in other places, could have said here, in this place found a throne that greater than Solomon. And he walked before them. And what did they say to him? They came to him. If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And the Lord Jesus Christ answered them, I told you, and this is for us. He's repeating what he has said before. And he's saying it to the unbelievers. And an encouragement to the unbelievers to trust in him. But all he says here is reality concerning us who trust in the Lord. And it's for our encouragement. What opportunities he had given those who didn't believe, over and over again, even to the time of a wonderful opportunity in the last season of the year. And they might have not had another tomorrow. And the Lord, even at the end of the year, is saying to them, come to me and be fruitful. You're barren. Come to me and I'll make you fruitful. The righteous bears fruit in his season, we read in Psalm 1 verse 3. Bears fruit in his season. Remember the fig tree that the Lord cursed? Because he came and it wasn't at the time of figs. And cursed it because there was no figs on it. Well, it doesn't matter if it's not the time of figs. The Lord looks for personal seasons. And he'd come to them, it was winter. It wasn't the summer. It wasn't the harvest time. But he's looking for fruit. A people for his glory. And he says, I told you, but ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. Verse 26, there's the reason. Ye are not of my sheep. Bring them before us again, the sheep. If ye had been of my sheep, ye would have believed. His sheep believe. And what does he say about them? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You can contest and argue all you want, the Lord is saying. My sheep are secure. Though you will not become one of them, though you will never believe me, though you will not trust, it's because you are not of my sheep. But my sheep hear, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And the eternal security of the believer is laid down in everything that's been looked at in chapter 10 of John's Gospel. And the foundation of the one who has the divine right of access, the personal right of access, being the Lord himself, opened up by the Spirit, and through his messenger filled with the Spirit, pointed to, and showed and commended, and proved to be the Son of God. The one who'd made the promise of giving eternal life. He says here, I give it to them. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. For our encouragement, you heard the Lord Jesus' voice, as you followed him, and I trust as many here to have. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. In spite of opposition like this, you shall never perish. What does the Lord teach us? Pointed out the word again there. Go and look through the chapter yourself. I'm counting many times the word again is made there. And this in reference to the Jews' response, negative response, and in reference to the Lord's positive and loving actions toward them, calling them to himself and stating the security of the believers. Over and over and over again, and you could insert the word again in your own mind in many places, and you could say, again, he's telling them. Again, he's telling them. Again, he's telling us of our salvation. Again, he's telling us of our security. Why does he do that? He teaches us to repeat over and over and over again what the Lord has said, the divine promises. The promise of God, by which we are made partakers of the divine nature. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. How can he say that? My Father which gave them me, his Father gave them to him. God gave them to him. He is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. No man can take you from the Lord. No matter what you hear, no matter what challenges you have in your life, nothing can take you from our Lord. Nothing. How is that? I and my Father are one. And the Jews understood what he was saying. They took up stones to stone him. And they question what he said. They call it blasphemy. He goes on to assert that if those to whom the word of God came were rightfully called gods in one sense, and then the one who came with the word and as the word. He who is the word is the Lord from heaven, and he has right to claim to be the Son of God, equal with the Father in power and in glory and substance and essence. He was forever with the Lord. And on that basis, all who trust in him rest, and all who rest on him in faith are saved for all eternity. I just want to close just for my reading. Romans chapter, just the end of chapter 8, and you will all know the portion. The Lord is speaking about eternal security, and Paul just states it very plainly. Why does he state it? Because it's truth, and it's to be repeated over and over and over and over again. Because the enemy doesn't talk at the branches of a tree, he talks at the root. The foundation, and everything laid upon the foundation, that's the state of our thoughts. The assurance we have in Christ. Chapter 8. Starting in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose, even the opposition of enemies, and the open rebuke by Christ, that's for us. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we like him might answer our enemies like he did, stating the truth. Our foundation, our relationship to Christ, therefore, our eternal security. That we might be conformed to the image of his Son and act like him. That he might be the firstborn, Christ, the firstborn among many brethren, made like him. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. And our salvation is laid before us as perfectly secure. Because there it is completed, spoken of in the past tense, before it's ever finalised in eternity. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What arguments will stand? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, that rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He prayed for Israel. He prayed for his people. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. None shall pluck us out of his hand. I and my Father are one, he says. The Lord be blessed. Trust your blessed word. Amen.